So I add my words of greeting to those you've already heard. Glad that you are here. What does it take to really live? What do we need to live? You know, I think we could name a number of things. We need air. We need something, some liquid. We need some food once in a while. Some of us take too much. Some have said, well, that's really all the essentials we need. And yet research after research tells us that there's something else we need to really live, and that is hope. And Jeremiah, we're in this a series on encounters with God, and Jeremiah was given a very difficult job. Jeremiah was given the job by God to give light at the end of the tunnel. I think everybody knows what that phrase or heard that phrase. When you're in a tunnel, a dark period, that light that comes at the end is that reason for hope. And Jeremiah was given the task by God to bring hope to this people who were about to face 70 years of captivity. And his time of service was over the last 40 years, and everything he said was rejected. Every message that he gave was ridiculed, or that was the easy part, or sometimes he was actually incarcerated because he was speaking out and saying, the judgment of God will come. And so he was given this very difficult task of bringing hope to the people. He gave them hope by pronouncing that it was God who was going to bring the difficulty. Later on, I'm sure they didn't accept that very well during the time that he was living and during the time everything seemed to be fine. But later on, what a hope that must have been when the people were in captivity and they said, it is God that placed us here. And therefore, God's still in control. He gave hope when he pronounced judgment on Babylon, which at first the people probably thought was really strange because the enemy of the day was Assyria. And they were struggling with the Assyrians, and they were thinking that the Egyptians could help them. And here's this prophet that comes along and says, Babylon is going to be the one that's going to bring this. He gave them hope when he proclaimed to them restoration and forgiveness over and over again in his book. By the way, Book of Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. And he not only wrote the book of Jeremiah, but he wrote one more book, Lamentations, the funeral song, if you will. And in that song, that sad dirge over the nation of Israel, some of the most beautiful verses come right out. His mercies are new every morning. That's there. We will not run out of his love. It is always there. God spoke very clearly to Jeremiah. He was told not to marry, couldn't have a family. He was told to do some really strange things. He was told to go out and buy a very nice girdle, belt, if you will, and to bury it till it was really rotten and then wear it. He was told at one point to buy a beautiful vase from the potter, gather the people around and say, hey, look at this, and smashed it on the ground. And over again, he used these illustrations to say to the people, God is still on the throne, and there is a chance to get through this. He was called the weeping prophet, and by all standards of earthly reckoning, he was a total failure. They didn't listen to him. They mocked him. They incarcerated him. How in the world was this man to give a message of hope when all that was happening around him? I think we find it in the encounter in the first chapter. Did the sheets get handed out? Ah. That's because I have them. I didn't think I saw anybody looking at them, so I thought, wow, that's interesting. In chapter 1, we're just going to read this section by section because I think we need to really focus in on how could Jeremiah have hope in such a dark time? How could he have hope when he recognized that every message he gave was going to be rejected by the people. In chapter 1, let me read verses 4 and 5. Verses 1 through 3 tells you who wrote the book and when he wrote it. It's basically over the last 40 years. It names all the kings that reigned. It was the time that Israel was carried away and then Judah was carried away. He actually prophesied right to the very end and was given a choice to go with the captives or to stay. He stayed and wrote a letter to the captives. One of the strange things that he did right toward the end, right when everything looked totally hopeless, he went out and bought some land. Another way of showing that he believed God was going to restore Israel and to bring them back. But look at verses 4 and 5. I'm reading from the New Living. Just follow along in whatever translation you have. It says, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as my prophet to the nations." There's actually four verbs that are in that where God says, "I was at work before you were born." God was working before his birth. He said, "I formed you physically, emotionally, mentally. I gave you everything you needed for this task." He says, "I knew you," or "I chose you," as it could be translated either way. He knew the potential that was in Jeremiah before he was born. "I set you apart," or I sanctified you. "I consecrated you for a service to me, and I appointed." You can imagine that? This has got to be kind of a high words when you hear God say, "I appointed you. I appointed you. And I have given you a specific role in life to be the prophet for me." This not only was God was doing all this before his birth, but God now reveals it to him because he says, "The word of the Lord came to me." God spoke to me. I remember a time when we were in Russia, and I was going to share with the students at the Bible college, and it was one of those times that I was really nervous because I was going to try to share in Russian. And I remember preparing the message, and I got up, and I said, "I believe this is the word that God gave to me for you." And that the impact of that hit me right at that moment, and I couldn't think of another Russian word through the whole thing. I had to get a translator up there to help me out. I was overwhelmed to think God had spoken to me and given me a message for those students. The students, I'm sure, all thought I chickened out and decided not to do it in Russian. But I was literally overwhelmed with God speaking to me and saying, "I have spoken to you." That's the most important thing that he said, that was said that morning. God speaks to people. Now, Jeremiah's response is in verse 6, and it sounds like an echo of a number of responses that we find in the Bible. Look what he says. "Oh, sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." Now, I'm at a time in my life that I can't use that one exactly as it is anymore. You know, it's a little hard for me to say, "Lord, I'm too young." But the idea that that I really am not qualified to carry on the work of God, I believe we hear over and over in the Bible. Moses. Now, Moses didn't say, "I'm too young." He was quite old already. Isaiah said that. Peter said that, almost the same words, "I cannot speak." And we need to note that age, either youth or elderly age, and inexperience do not disqualify you when God calls. It doesn't matter that you've never done this before. I always tell young parents that I think it's an amazing thing that God gives children to inexperienced parents. I mean, there's a lot of experienced parents out there. Why does he keep giving it to those inexperienced ones? You'll get it later. Okay. Um, I believe this was God's prevenient grace, the grace that went before. He wanted Jeremiah to know that even before he was born, God was at work in his life. God was developing him into the man, to the vessel that he could use. Now look at verses 7 through 10 with me. For there, we read the powerful commission of God, the powerful commission. The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Then the Lord reached out, touched my mouth, and said, "Look, I have put my words in your mouth." Count how many times God refers to himself there. I send you. I commanded you. I give you my words. I am with you. I will rescue you. I think Jeremiah was probably excited about every one of those except the last one. Because you don't rescue people when everything's going well, do you? And God gave him the hint right there. I am going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be difficulty in your life. First of all, God gave him his perspective. Don't say you're too young. I'm the one that chose you. Don't say that this is too hard. I'm the one that sent you. He gave him his authority. You're not carrying on the message that you have, he said to Jeremiah. I have given you a message. I am the one that will be with you through this all. And I will rescue you. And you will have authority even over nations and kingdoms. Look at the message that he had. If you look at the words there, you'll see that his message was going to be primarily very negative. Very negative. It says, "Today I appoint you to stand up against the nations. Some must be uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others must be built up and planted. Six verbs. Four of the six are negative. You're going to uproot and break down. You're going to destroy and overthrow. Unless there's some fear that the message is totally dark, he said, you're also going to build and plant. The hope, the message of hope would still be in there. The point here is that when God calls, he gives perspective, authority, and assurance. When God speaks to you and says, I want you to do this, you receive his perspective on it, and it looks totally different. You know, you've said to people, you've heard people say, well, I just can't see God because my problems are too big. And it's all a matter of perspective. If I hold this pen right before my eyes, I can say, I can't see you because of this pen. But it's just my perspective. And if we turn it around, and this pen's back there somewhere, I can say, I can't see that pen because I'm seeing you. And the same is true with our problems. You're either going to not see God because you're seeing your problems, or you're not going to see your problems because you're seeing God. You get that perspective from the other way. Look at verses 11 through 16. Then the Lord said to me, "Look, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I replied, "A branch from an almond tree." And he said, "That is right. And it means that I am watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans." And then the Lord spoke to me again, and he asked, what do you see? And I replied, "I see a pot boiling water spilling from the north." "Yes," the Lord said, "for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns of Judah. And I will pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me, for burning incense to other gods. Yes, they worship the idols made with their own hands." And this is God's promises in picture. God often speaks in ways that we understand. And these pictures are beautiful pictures just by themselves, but even more if you understand the wordplay that's going on here. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read those who are. And almond, tree, and watch or wake up, the words are almost the same. Almost the same. And so he's saying to them, look at the almond tree. It's the first tree that buds. It's the tree that brings hope that the winter is past. It's the tree that lets you know that now the growing season has begun, that now there's going to be a harvest produced. But it also, to the Hebrew ear, it also sounded like wake up. I'm watching. And the word is, it's coming. This judgment is coming, and God is watching to see his word fulfilled. He says that clearly, explains that. The second picture also has a word play in it, because boiling and breakout sound about the same. And so when he says it's the boiling pot, and from the north they're going to break out, they're going to swarm over the land, it's almost the same thing. God would bring judgment from the nations to the north, not Assyria, but Babylon. And often in these early chapters, the people just understand, Jeremiah, why are you speaking about that nation? We don't even know much about them. It is Assyria that we're struggling with. It's Egypt that we're struggling with. But God knew what was going to happen. It says that they will set their thrones at your gates. The gates of a city is where the government resided. And it was very clear that these powers coming in would replace the government. That's exactly what they did. They came first, carried off a lot of people, set up a new government. New government rebelled. They came in, did it a second time. The third time, they just wiped them out. They surrounded all the cities of Judah. The other thing that's very prominent here is that he gives a promise with a purpose. The purpose is the reason for judgment is made very clear. The people have forsaken God who provided everything for them. The very one that established them as a nation. The very one that gave them peace on all sides a number of times is the one that they were rejecting. Is the one that they kept pushing away and looking to some other gods. Gods of those that they conquered. Gods of the past, of Egypt. Gods that they actually created with their own hands. Idols and wood carvings. And they did the despicable things that those religions came. Now, was this just a short time? Absolutely not. God's mercy and God's grace extended to them, not a year, not 2 years, but hundreds of years. And God kept sending prophets, and God kept saying to them, come again to me, and I will forgive you, and I will establish you anew. But they kept rejecting. And now he's saying, look, you have rejected God long enough. The judgment will come. And the point that is very clear here is that when God calls, he's responsible for the fulfillment. God is the one who will bring judgment, and he will fulfill his word. The last section, verses 17 to 19. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land, the kings, the officials, the priests, and the people of Judah. And they will fight with you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is God's protecting providence. He gave him some very clear instructions. This get ready. Literally, it's gird up your loins or tighten your belt. He told him to stand up for what is right no matter what others did. No matter what the fact that all of these groups, the kings, the priests, the officials, and the people would reject his message. still say the truth, still go on telling the truth, even though everyone rejects it on every side. And he said, I'm going to give you a picture of how strong you're going to be. You're going to be like a fortified city. You're going to be like an iron pillar. You're going to be like a bronze wall. All pictures of great strength. All pictures of those things that could not be torn down. And the reality, of course, is he said, once again, I am with you. I will take care of you. Do you know that you are immortal until God is finished with you? Nothing can kill you until God is done with you. It's kind of a strong feeling, isn't it? I'm not to worry about somebody killing me until God's done. And when God's done, I want to go be with him anyway. I don't want to stay anymore. There's some questions that arise out of this encounter. And it'd be easy for us to say, well, yeah, that was God speaking to Jeremiah. And he was very, different than everybody else. But I think the questions will help us understand. First of all, are we designed by God? Are we designed to serve him? Did he make us like we are? The answer is yes. He made you exactly like you are. Now, for some people, that's kind of a trial. They kind of say, well, okay, it's God's fault that I'm like I am. But God designed you to fulfill the plan that he has for your life. And we need to understand that what he gives to us is a gift. And what we do with it is a gift that we can give back to him. But we are designed to serve God. Second question, does God have a plan for our lives? Absolutely, God has a plan for your life. It's to be the story of his glory. We are to be stories. We talked a lot about the stories of life. Lisa helped us understand stories. One of the films you're going to really enjoy because it's the question is, what is life? We are designed to be a picture of the grace of God. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to Youth for Christ in the States, and in California it was really big and had big Saturday night rallies. And I remember it seemed like almost every month we would have somebody came that had been deep in drugs and it was just about dead, and somehow, at the last minute he got out of that and became a testimony, or somebody that was captured in war and his life was almost over. And I remember thinking, well, wow, I don't have much of a testimony. I haven't used any drugs yet. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't been captured in any war. How can my life be? And sometimes we emphasize the wrong things, don't we? Sometimes we make it sound like, well, if you're a really bad sinner, then you're going to be a great saint. Talk to someone who's been caught in deep sin, and you'll find that they regret that very much. You'll find that they're carrying baggage because of that. There are scars. I have a scar on my hand that reminds me not to be stupid. It was put there. I was doing dishes, and I wasn't very happy about it. My mother wanted me to do dishes, and I didn't want. I wanted to go out and play ball, most likely. I didn't want to be there, and I was going fast, and I had a knife and a sponge, and I ran that knife through that sponge, and it really went through the sponge. It went right down into my, and I have a nice scar there that you can look at later and admire. And it reminds me how stupid I am at times, how dumb. And those scars, sin causes scars. God forgives sin, but the scars remain. And sometimes we struggle with those things. And really, God wants to save you from sin, not out of sin. If he's saving you out of sin, it's because you've not listened when you were young. You've not followed the truth that he gave you, the opportunities he gave you when you're young. But the good news is he'll save you out of sin as well as from sin. Is our life foreordained by God? Yes. Is every detail, did somehow in the ages beyond God decide that I would wear this beautiful purple shirt tonight? No. God gives us choices. Is there a design for our life? Yes. Our life is to bring glory to Him. Do we have a part in it? Yes, we have choices to make. We can accept, we can obey, we can love, or we can reject God. Think about that. Jesus got up on the boat. There was a storm going on, and He said, "Peace, be still." And the storm had to obey. Jesus stood at the grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead had to come back to life. But you and I have an awesome, scary, I guess is a better word, power. We can reject what God wants. When God calls you, you can say, "No, I don't want to do that." You have a choice to make. Third question, will God reveal His plan to us? Answer is still yes, but not all at once. First of all, we wouldn't be able to handle it. You know, if I first became a Christian and God said, "Okay, Ken, you're going to go to Germany," I would have thought, "Oh, wow, that's not bad. And then we're going to send you to Russia." I said, wait, just a minute here. I'm not going to Russia. Nobody can go over there. He doesn't reveal every step of it ahead, but He reveals it along the way. He reveals it sometimes to people have visions. There's still visions today. Some people still have dreams. In fact, many of the people who are converted from Islam back into Christianity proclaimed that they had dreams about Jesus, dreams about one who was calling them to come. I remember one of our team members in, I could probably say it, Azerbaijan. We don't have any team members there, just they were there. And I remember them, a girl saying, "I was talking to a young lady, and after we had built a friendship, I began to tell her about Jesus." And she said, this young lady said, "I know Him. I know about Him. I dream about this Jesus you're talking about." She'd never read the Bible. She'd never heard those things, but God had revealed it to her in dreams. I think most of the time it's in our understanding, Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, he took the goods from his dad and went off and had a great time till he ran out of money. Then he got a job feeding pigs, and for a Hebrew young man, that would be the bottom of the bottom. Pigs were not even, they couldn't even eat them, much less feed them, you know, be out there with them. And what does it say? It says he came to himself. It opened, his eyes opened up. He saw the truth. And he turned and went back. I believe that's how God often leads us. That we begin to have a perspective. We open up our eyes and we see, this is not getting me anywhere. This is not improving my life. This is not what I want in life. On the other hand, I believe if you're walking with God, the very desires of your heart, the very joys of your life are ways that God will lead you. Put your delight in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that in the life of Christians, if there are things that you just love, God has placed a love for things in your life. I think I'm not going to steal their thunder, but I think a couple of the team members. You want to come back next week, by the way. We're going to have a report, a real report. You're going to hear from the team members. And I think you're going to hear that a couple of them realize that the joys that they have in life, God showed how they could use them for Him. And so, and if they don't, I'll get up and tell the story afterwards. So it's up to them. But I believe that God uses the very hopes and desires of our life. When we are walking with Him. Last question, will God protect us in trouble? Yes, but the key is in trouble. God doesn't say He'll keep you from trouble or from difficulties or from circumstances that are hard. We will have tribulation. Those who desire to serve the Lord will be persecuted. Now, we feel that very lightly here. And sometimes we take it for granted. We ought to be thanking God. What a privilege it is to live in a land where we can openly proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ. We can openly gather to worship Him and to study His Word. Because there's lots of places in this world that you can't do that. And if you do that, you literally risk your life. You risk your life to do it. But there is persecution here as well. I believe in some ways we're in a situation very much like Jeremiah, because we live in a land where, as you proclaim that people need to get ready for heaven, they're saying, why? I have a new BMW. Why want to leave here? Everything's going pretty well. The church doesn't really have a message for me. It's a dangerous time, I believe. We are immortal until God has finished his work. I'll finish with this final quote that I have down there. We will be a picture of his love and his grace if he paints the picture. And I think we need to understand, we need to remember that God's not finished with us yet. We had an artist in our second church, and one of the times Marilyn and she taught a class together, and she was painting a beautiful picture, and there came the time that she just took a paint and made a slash across it, and I'm pretty sure there were some gasps. Oh, you ruined that beautiful picture. And then she continued, and of course, it ended up a beautiful rainbow in that picture, reminding them of the grace of God. I remember seeing another artist doing something very similar, making a beautiful scene in the back, and then just taking black and making three strikes down the middle of it, ruining the picture. It looked like, oh, it's ruined. And had he stopped then, it would have been a very ugly picture with three black lines, two on this side, one on this side. But very skillfully then, he took his brush and he made those into trees that were in the foreground. And it made the picture in the background even more beautiful. Maybe you feel like, God's designing my life. I'm not sure I can trust him. There's some big, black, ugly lines in my life. There's some big, terrible things that I've experienced or am experiencing. Can I trust God to make a beautiful picture out of my life? Can I trust him that there's really hope? That there's really a light at the end of the tunnel? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you allow him to complete, it'll be a beautiful picture for his glory and for his praise. It might not be recognized and put in the Alt Pinakothek. In fact, it might be like the story of Jeremiah. It might be rejected by the authorities. It might be rejected by the religious folks. It says the priest rejected him. It might be rejected by the kings over the land. And in his case, God said it's even going to be rejected by the people. But had Jeremiah not written his book, and had the people not had knowledge of his message and even the letter that he wrote to those in exile, they would have had no reason for hope. It's a very strategic book. I want to say to you, you are strategic in God's eyes. God has a plan that will affect far more people than you ever imagined, that will change far more than you could even dream of if you'll just stay on the board, let him finish the picture, allow him to work. You say, well, I'm too young. God's not working yet. No, you can't say you're too young. God calls you, you're not too young. You can't say you're too old. You can't say you're too bald. Thomas and I, Ola, we know that God made a few good heads and he covered the others with hair. Is that right? Yeah? No. You can't make any excuses, because God wants to use you to proclaim his grace and his hope for the world around. Will you allow him to make you a letter of hope like he did Jeremiah? Let's pray. Father, you know there are times that it just looks like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There are times that it looks like we are so flawed, so messed up by our own choices, by our own lack of abilities or talents, by our own admission that we've done things wrong, that it seems like God can't really use us. And yet, Lord, the message of Jeremiah rings loud and true. He's on the throne. He's the one that formed us. He's the one that calls us. He's the one that empowers us. And most importantly, he's the one that is with us. Let us be pictures of his love and of his grace, we pray in Christ's name.